So we're going to be in the book of Hosea, and if you have a Bible in your hands or a phone, I'd love for you to turn to Hosea chapter 12. We're going to be finishing our sermon series going through the book of Hosea. For those of you who know the book of Hosea, this could seem like kind of a strange passage for us to talk about on Senior Sunday. You know, we're supposed to be hopeful for the future in these things, and if you know the book of Hosea, it's not exactly a bed of roses. It is a difficult text of scripture, but I'm excited to see the book of Hosea come to a conclusion. And where is God drawing the prophet Hosea? What does God have to say to his people, especially at the end of chapter 14? And so it might feel a little strange and uncomfortable this morning, and that is on purpose. God's word at times is supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. But this text really couldn't ask a better question of us, which is really, what are we going to live for? For you seniors, and there's probably many in this room that feel like you're at a pivotal time in your life, who are you going to live for? What are you going to do tomorrow that would be honoring to God? What are you going to live for in the next year of your life, in the next 4 years of your life? And so as we begin to make these decisions, as you guys make these decisions that can have lifelong impacts, where will these decisions take you? Where will they take us? Will they be on the path that God has set for us? The people in Hosea's day did not want to live for God, at least not really. At one point in Hosea, they seemed sorrowful. They said the right things, but it was really just that they had got their hand caught in the cookie jar. Right, and so they feel this guilt, and God, would you forgive me? But it's not because they're sad that they've done wrong. It's really just that they were sad that they've been caught and really pursuing and living for anything and anyone except the one true God. And again, Hosea is a very graphic and vivid picture of God's relationship with his people. Most specifically, we're talking about God's relationship with the 12 tribes of Israel, and Hosea even focuses more in the northern kingdom. And God very deliberately used a difficult picture that should trouble us. Hosea was called by God to marry a woman named Gomer, and God told Hosea that Gomer, I want you to marry her, and she's not going to be faithful to you. She's going to be with other men. It's even possible that she had children with other men, but God told Hosea, I want you to go and marry her. And this was to be a symbol of God's relationship with his people. And that doesn't feel very warm and cozy, but that is the reality of the nation of Israel and their relationship with God. And Pastor Tim highlighted for us as we've gone through this series that nobody really wants to volunteer for that job of prophet. I'm sure when Hosea was going to be a prophet, maybe he had a different idea of what God was going to call him to do. Hosea is certainly unique in the lifestyle that God called him to, but that was Hosea's calling, to be a voice for God, a prophet for God to his people, to declare his word. And so Hosea does what God asks. He marries Gomer. Gomer lives the way that God said she would. And when she is at her absolute lowest in the depths of her sin, Hosea goes to her in those sinful places and he brings her home. And so we want that to be a picture of God in our lives. Israel wanted that to be a picture of God in their lives, that God would bring them home, that they would return to him. And that's where we're going to get to. But the reality is that you and I are sinful people. We need to be rescued from our sin. And even though that this imagery of an unfaithful spouse doesn't sit well with us, that is how God sees us if we're apart from him. And so we've been talking about this reality that according to Hosea and according to God, we are spiritual Gomers. If you think about your relationship with God, we are not born on the right track with God. We are in defiance of him in many ways, could be described as unfaithful to God. We're all in need of rescue. We're all stuck down in this muck and mire of our sin, and the depths of sin is something that Hosea draws out. The people of Israel have been unfaithful to God, pursued other gods, tried to be like other nations as well, and they turned their back to God. And this is the same God that delivered them from the Egyptians, that brought about the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament, the Exodus, and freeing them from the Egyptians and bringing all the plagues. And they turned from him. And God takes their sin very seriously, and we're going to see God act properly with them. And so here's what I want to do this morning as we look at chapters 12 through 14. I want to give you a taste of where we'll end up as we look through these three chapters of Hosea, because I think we need to know that there's going to be hope at the end of this. The people in Hosea's day, they didn't get that confidence. They didn't know where this was going to go, but you and I, as readers much later on, we know where the story ends. And so I want to show you from actually Hosea chapter 14, verses 4 through 7, God's love for his people, his nurturing love that he desires for his people. Hosea 14, 4 through 7. God says, "And I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon." That sounds really good, doesn't it? That sounds really good. I don't know what Lebanon smells like. I haven't been there, but I would guess that it's really nice. This sounds like a place I would want to go on vacation at. I grew up in Iowa, and this doesn't sound like a description of Iowa. This is a very different place than that, right? And so we want God to act this way in our lives. Certainly, I think anyone here would say, this is what we want God to be described as doing in my life, to nurture me and grow me and be a part of everything. For you seniors, certainly I would hope you would pray this and ask for this, that God would be a part of your lives. And so this is the good news. This is the kind of interaction with God that is possible for you and me. It was possible for the Israelite people, but we have to be real about our sin. We can't just jump to this and say that God loves us no matter what we do, that God will love us even if we are in defiance of him. We all need to come to God. We need to return to him, and that's going to be a theme through this text as we look at it this morning. And so I want to go back now and look at chapters 12 through 13, and really what we're going to see is this pattern through chapters 12 and 13 of the guilty verdict and then a just sentencing from God. And so we're going to see the guilt of the Israelite people, and there's a lot of correlations to you and I today in these things as we look at them, but there's this pattern of a guilty verdict and then a just sentencing from God. And so if you want to imagine this as a courtroom scene, where the Israelites are on trial, and as Hosea is writing the words of God, and this is for God's people, they're on trial. And so we're going to look at five different instances, five different crimes that they've committed, and then see the consequence that God gives to fit their crime. And so first I want to read Hosea 12, 1 to 2, and then jump to the end of chapter 13. So I'm going to start in Hosea 12, 1 and 2. "Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up, his spring shall be parched, it shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their little ones shall be dashed to pieces, their pregnant women ripped open." This is serious. God takes sin seriously, and we get that very quickly as we look at this passage. And so what are they guilty of? Well, at the beginning of chapter 12, the Israelites are guilty of trying to make peace with their enemy, with Assyria. This picture of the east wind, that there's this east wind coming, and it's really the idea of trusting in foolishness. And yet God is going to use that to bring about their judgment as well, if you notice that. And so they're trying to make a peace treaty with Assyria to the north, and they're trying to bribe Egypt to the south. And what it seems like they're trying to do is get Egypt maybe to fight their battle against Assyria for them. And so they're going to their enemies for salvation. They're hoping in their political schemes to save them. They're talking out of both sides of their mouth. And it's important to see some of these terms as we read the book of Hosea, because it can feel a little strange to us. There's this reference to Ephraim at the beginning of chapter 12, and Ephraim is really a symbol for the northern kingdom. And without going too far down a rabbit trail, at this point in history, Israel is split into two kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and Judah is part of the southern kingdom. Ephraim is the northern kingdom, and Samaria is the capital city in the northern kingdom. And so we see Judah drawn into this as well. Hosea mostly is speaking to the northern kingdom, but in this judgment, certainly all of Israel is a part of it. And so this punishment that they're going to receive for going after other gods, looking to other nations for salvation, is that God will allow this east wind they've been pursuing to catch them. They're going to get what they want, and what they don't realize is that they do not want the Assyrians to come, because we know that God is going to use the Assyrians to wipe them out. And even more specifically and more precisely, in verse 16, we're told that Samaria, the capital city of this northern kingdom, is going to be the target of their attacks. It's going to be decimated, and there's this emphasis on the merciless killing that's going on with the little ones and pregnant women. And so it is a difficult thing that they are guilty of this sin, and yet God is holy, and he cannot stand sin, and his people have gone against him. He's done all this work to redeem them out of Egypt, right, so long ago through the Exodus, and then here they are going back to these other nations for salvation instead of coming to God, and so they're guilty, and God has reason to bring judgment on them. And then we have a second example of this, a second crime that they're guilty of. You look at Hosea 12, 7 through 9. It says, "A merchant in whose hands are false balances he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, 'Ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they cannot find in me sin or iniquity.'" Sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? "I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feasts." Again, Ephraim is a symbol of the northern kingdom, and they believed because of their wealth that they were doing good. And it seems like what verse 7 is saying is that this wealth they've accumulated, whatever amount of success they have, they've even gained through deception. But they thought they were in the clear because they'd been successful. Maybe their bank account was up. Whatever the case may be, things were going well in their land, they thought, and so they turned from God. And you can see their arrogance. We must have no sin because things are going well. Isn't that trap so easy to fall into, that when things are going well, we can think, well, God must be happy with what I'm doing. I'll keep continuing down this path, even if we have a sense that maybe we're at fault or we're at guilt. And so they assume that because they hadn't heard from God that they were on the right track, doing the right things, even though they really knew they were in violation of God's laws. And so for their judgment, God says that he is going to return them to this nomadic lifestyle. Again, right after the Exodus, what happens with God's people? They're in the wilderness, and they have to live in tents. And God cares for them and provides for them and gives them everything they need. But for those 40 years that they were in the wilderness, they looked forward to getting to the promised land. They wanted to be an established people in an established place. We've been having our church services outside some. We had it last Sunday. We were hoping this Sunday we'd be outside as well. But setting up outside takes a little bit more work. It is nice to be inside in a building where you just turn a few switches and everything is on, right? And for the Israelite people, they wanted to be established in a place. They liked where they were at. They were comfortable, and God says he's going to rip out their comfort from them. And in a way, this could be seen as an act of mercy by God, because when are we most in tune with God? When do we see our need for him the most, the greatest? Well, it's when we're in times of need, when we're uncomfortable, when we're in the wilderness. And so I believe God is trying to draw his people to himself with this judgment. There's a third example of their crimes and God's just sentencing. Look at Hosea chapter 12, verses 10 and 14. Hosea says, "On behalf of God, I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables." And then jumping to verse 14 of chapter 12. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. God had spoken to his people through his prophets, and they responded with provocation. God came to them proclaiming how they could honor him, how they could live for him, and God's people spit in the faces of his prophets, which was really spitting in the face of God himself. And so God simply states that he is going to bring what is just, what is coming. Their deeds, they will be repaid for. They will reap what they've sown. Here's a fourth example, Hosea 13, 1 through 3. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling, meaning that Ephraim was highly regarded in the nation of Israel. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, of the people of Israel, you are those who offer human sacrifice and kiss calves. Those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore, here's the judgment, they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes away early, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. See, they were guilty of sacrificing to other gods. They were guilty of sacrificing to the god Baal, among others. And the end of verse 2 tells us that they were known, even among the other nations. God's own people were known for offering human sacrifice, for kissing golden calves. If you remember, after the Exodus, God delivered his people from Egypt. And then Moses on Mount Sinai is receiving the Ten Commandments. And while Moses is away, God's people get nervous. Is Moses going to come back? What's happened to him? We don't know what to do, instead of trusting and waiting like they should have. And so what happens? They go to Aaron, who is supposed to be in charge, and they make a golden calf. And when Moses returns from Mount Sinai, he sees what's going on, and he's about to lose his mind. What on earth happened? And this is Aaron's excuse. He says, Moses, I'm really not sure what happened. We just took some gold and we threw it into the fire and out came this calf. I can't imagine how that happened. I have a 5-year-old and a 2-year-old, and I have heard better excuses out of them for their misconduct than that. And that's the excuse, and that is the silliness of sin that we can be brought to. And so the nation of Israel, while they were with Egypt, they had certainly seen idol worship in Egypt. And so as soon as they question what's going to happen with our future, they go back to this idol worship that they had seen in Egypt. And it seems like they've continued, even though God was at work mightily among them. They're still known as people who bow down and kiss golden calves. And so God's judgment is that they would be like a mist that is here one moment and gone the next. The threshing floor was usually an open area where wind was accessible, so that they could take grain and toss it in the air, essentially, and it would the wind would carry away all the chaff, all the unwanted, unusable, just all the little bits of stuff. And that is what the nation of Israel is compared to, the chaff that is carried away from the threshing floor. God tells the Israelites, and this is interesting if you look at this theme of wind all throughout Hosea, and I don't have time to expound on that, but part of my hope through this morning is that as you read this text on your own, you could understand it greater. But there's this theme of wind, and so God says that he's going to make the Israelites like chaff, and the wind will carry them away. And then the fifth crime or example that I want to look at this morning is we just see this theme over and over again of God's guilty verdict and his judgment on people that should have operated differently and known better. Hosea 13, verses 4 through 8. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and beside me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled. Their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. None of you know my mom very well, but if you met her, she's a very, very gentle lady. But in our family, and it's kind of a nickname I've had for her for a long time, but I call her Mama Bear. And the reason for that is because she is very gentle. But if you attempt to do anything to her kids, or if you're one of her children and you violate her rules, there is a switch that is flipped. And maybe some of you know what I'm talking about, but have you ever been around somebody who's very upset, and then they answer the phone and they flip a switch and they're back to being kind again? I've experienced some of that with my mom, and I love my mom, but she is a true mama bear, and if she needs to rise to the occasion, she is ready to. And certainly, as we think about the Israelite people and God wanting to nurture them and care for them, and I am your God. Look at all I've done for you. I brought you out of Egypt. When you were wandering in the wilderness, God literally made food fall from the sky so they could be cared for. Things appeared to be going so well that they began to believe that they were the creators of their own future. They believed that they were going to take their destiny into their own hands. They forgot that it was because of God alone that they had ever even escaped Egypt. And so verses 7 and 8 strike us odd, because we know that God is loving. We know that God desires mercy for his people, but we need to understand God's desire for justice. Sin must be punished. God doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin. We all have a sin problem that needs to be corrected. And so Hosea is going to point us to how is that possible. And so Hosea 13 and verse 14 is really a summary of God's reaction to his faithless people. They've turned from him, and all that God has mentioned so far in their guilt and judgment that is coming, I believe, is summarized well in Hosea 13 and verse 14. It says, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." Now, when you read that at first, that should strike us as a little odd, because at the beginning of that verse, verse 14, it seems like God is saying he's going to rescue them. I'm going to bring you out of your captivity. I'm going to rescue you. And I think, depending on your Bible translation, it may read slightly differently, but especially when you see the last phrase of verse 14, that God says, "Compassion is hidden from my eyes." None of us would desire that to be true for us. And so I believe the ESV has got this wrong. That's a translation I read this from. And it's not just my thinking when I say that. As I've studied this week and read several commentaries, there's a consensus that the beginning of verse 14 should really be read as a couple of rhetorical questions. And so God is asking, shall I rescue them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? And the obvious answer to those questions, based on all the accusations we've seen up to now from Hosea, the obvious answer is no. God will not deliver his people, at least not yet. God is going to allow death and destruction to come. He is not going to prevent the consequences that were rightfully earned by the Israelites. And so then God is calling for destruction to come. He says, "O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting?" God is watching for this coming destruction. And the answer to those final two questions in verse 14 is that they are on their way. The plagues of death and the sting of Sheol are on their way. And yet, in the midst of this great distress, Hosea ends by giving the people of Israel an offer of hope. And so we're getting back to the good news. We've looked at a lot of the judgment and what were they guilty of. What maybe are you and I guilty of before God? And the just sentencing for these things is that we would be separated from God. And yet Hosea has words of hope for us. Look at Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of your hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. See, what God was offering to his people was an unthinkable pardon. You know, if we think about this courtroom scene, Hosea has gone through all the evidence. It is obvious that they are guilty. God has given his sentencing, and it is not looking good for his people. And yet, God offers this unthinkable pardon for the Israelites. After all they've done, chasing other gods, fulfilling the picture of this unfaithful spouse. If you remember the book of Hosea, God used Hosea's marriage with Gomer to be a picture of his relationship with Israel, that they would be an unfaithful spouse to him. And yet here, God offers hope. God even spells out what it would look like for someone who wanted to return to him. What should be the things they say? What should be true about them? That we'd confess our sins. That we would see God as our only hope for rescue, and to believe that God would act mercifully on us. That for them to believe that God would act mercifully on them if they would come humbly to him. And this is where we see the gospel shown so clearly in the book of Hosea. You see, Hosea 13 and verse 14, Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14 is meant to explain that God has the power to stop Sheol and death, but he is going to allow the plagues of death and the sting of Sheol to come. And so Hosea 13 and verse 14 is a sobering reality that we are all dead in our sin unless something changes and we would receive the penalty that we deserve. And ultimately, that penalty is eternal separation from God, far worse than any of the things that Hosea has talked about so far. But here's the good news. Because we live on this side of the cross of Jesus, because we know that through everything Jesus has changed, Paul turns Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14 on its head as he considers how Jesus' sacrifice changes everything. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. This is what Paul says. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's law always points out our sin. God's law is the Ten Commandments. His word has meant to show us our need for help. The Israelites needed to know that in and of themselves, they could not keep God's law. You and I cannot make God happy every moment of every day of our lives. We will stumble and fall short. And so we are guilty of sin. God's word makes that as plain as day, that we are all guilty of sin. We all deserve to be separated from God forever. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to leave you with this thought as we think about the book of Hosea. And what I think God wants us to hear this morning is that our sin deserves God's wrath. And Hosea has made us sit in that truth. Hosea has made the Israelites sit in that truth for a while and make sure they understand the depths of our sin, that our sin deserves God's wrath, and it is a powerful thing. But through Jesus, we find redemption. We no longer have to be children of wrath, but we can be redeemed. I love the song that we sang earlier, His Mercy Is More. It says, our sins, they are many, and they are many, but His mercy is more. And that is the place that each of us must come to. That is where the God of the Old Testament wants us to come to. That is where the God of the New Testament wants us to see, that our sin separates us from Him, and we are guilty of extreme punishment and judgment from God. But because of Jesus, that cup can pass from us. You see, if you think about all the judgment that God has brought on the Israelite people through the book of Hosea, then it makes the gospel even more beautiful, because on the cross, Jesus drank the entire cup of God's wrath. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of our sins. He took all of God's wrath on himself. He drank every last sip, even the dregs at the bottom of the cup, so that you and I could be made right with God. And so even though our sin deserves God's wrath, we can find redemption because of Jesus. And so that is my prayer for you, for the seniors, that you would cling to Jesus. But it is because of his perfect life, because of his death on the cross, and because of his resurrection that we have the ability to have hope for every day, for our futures. We have hope that God will enact his nurturing love in our lives, because we don't deserve that, and yet God will mercifully and graciously give it to us. And I want to close, too, with this thought from Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8. I don't have it on the screen here, but Hosea chapter 14 and verse 8, he says, "O Ephraim, what have I," this is God speaking, "what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you." So in contrast to these idols that have been made and crafted that are just objects, just chunks of metal sitting there, God can answer them. God actually looks after his people. He is not like these worthless idols. And then God says, "I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit." My prayer for you seniors as well, as you go down the path of your life, is that every day you would realize that all you have is from God. All of your success is from God. All the experiences that you've been brought through, the families that you've been a part of, the education you've had, that is all a blessing and a gift from God. The Israelites forgot about God. That's really a repeated theme through these crimes that they have committed against him, that they forgot God. They believed that they no longer needed God. They had risen above their need for his sustaining power, and yet that is not true. And actually, in the text, there is even a pun in verse 14, because Ephraim, the name Ephraim, means double fruitfulness. And so God is reminding his people that, yes, I gave you this name that means double fruitfulness, and the people of Ephraim especially were supposed to represent God in that way and to be a picture of his blessing, but that's not because of their own power. Their fruit, their success, is only from God. And so what is going to be the direction of your life and my life? Are we going to point people to what God has accomplished? Are we going to point people to what Jesus has done? That is a life of meaning. That would be a career worth pursuing, and you can do that in any context. You can live for Jesus. You can live for God. And so my prayer would be that you would build your life on God. And so this morning, as we close the service, Anna's going to come and sing "Build My Life," and really my prayer is that as she sings, you'd be able to pray those same things for yourself. And so let me pray this morning as we end our time together. God, we are grateful for your love for us. God, I'm grateful that you put this plan to redeem us in Jesus in place. Even all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when sin first entered the world, God, you knew even then how you would bring your people back to you, even though we've rebelled. God, I'm grateful for your mercy. I'm grateful for your patience. I'm grateful that you bring us through these experiences so that we would be drawn to you. God, would you draw us to yourself every day? Would you help us to never forget our need for you? God, we need you every day, every hour we need you. God, please be a part of our lives. God, as we return to you, maybe there's some this morning that need to return to you. Maybe there's some that need to come to you for the first time. God, would you act and work mightily in their lives? We love you, Father, and we pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.